Well, good morning and welcome to Bible class. Are we going to be joined by the ladies today, huh? Okay. All right. Well, it's a rainy day. It's good to be inside on a rainy day. Nothing better to do than study. I like studying on rainy days because I know that I'm not missing out on anything. Couldn't get out anyway. All right, before we get underway, are there any announcements that you'd like to make to the assembly before we get started? Anything you'd like to clue us in on? Okay. That's what I heard. Well, congratulations. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, when are you due?
July 29th.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's great. Well, we're going to have to be knocking.
Yeah.
That's about right. We'll just swap places. All right, anybody? Yeah, we need a program of some kind, I guess. Okay. Anything else then? All right. Well, we're glad to see Cecil and Jerry back with us today after their adventure. So. All right. Well, I guess we'll get. At the break, let me see the deacons that are here, especially you and Andrew. You are back there, Andrew, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Just see me at the break. That way, you won't have to at the end of class. It's no big deal. I just have some stuff. Okay. If nothing else, we'll get ourselves underway then this morning. All right, and now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Wednesday night was the end of dealing with the first 12 verses, the godly thinking portion of receiving the instruction of equity. This is the godly living portion. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'd like to ask, Mike, would you please lead us in prayer this morning?
Father, thank you for another day assembled together as a body from your sons and daughters. Thank you for the opportunity to hear and learn the word and sayings and exhortations and instructions that serve to conform our thoughts and actions, that we may continue to develop godly decision-making skills to labor with you here and later in the
Well, like I say, this morning we're going to begin looking at new territory and start dealing now with the next section contained in receiving the instruction of equity. And once again, just to remind ourselves a little bit as we are studying this portion of God's Word that deals with our receiving the fourth of four sonship decision-making skills, the skill of godly equity, equitable decision-making skills. This is, again, the most demanding of all four of them. It takes all the first three in order to do that, plus the doctrine that you get here. And we know that this is what we are supposed to be anticipating receiving from our Father from the table of contents for our sonship education. And basically what we've come to appreciate is kind of boiling it down just to give an overall understanding of it. Equity, when we talk about equity here, we're dealing basically with a capacity for making decisions as to what is fair and what is impartial, not with respect to the strict letter of the law, but rather to consideration of the motives, the intentions, and the circumstances that we find an individual in, and especially here, the weaker brother. And equity deals with moral issues and is always more aware of the dictates of the conscience in that individual and how that by no fault of their own, as I say, they come by it honestly, a person finds themselves in a very difficult situation. But above all, equity always seeks to avoid the ruin of another at all cost. And even if one is injured by another or the use or something along those lines, it's very similar in that sense to meekness. But equity is going to always seek to be able to deal with that other person and never seek reparation if it involves the ruin of that person. When that person is really more unfortunate than they are guilty of anything. And that's really one of the driving issues of godly equity. And so that equity is something that we get a chance to do something that I talked about when we first introduced sonship education and these four decision-making skills, is that we cannot think of them as being compartmentalized into four individual compartments and they're separated and never will they touch. That's not at all how they operate. They operate to where they can be mingled together, where certain situations are going to demand that you have a blending of those decision-making skills. You know what they are in their individual components, but you realize that a situation may arise that demands more of one or a blending of them, and this is a real good place for us to exercise that blending, these decision-making skills, especially equity with wisdom, justice, and judgment. It calls and demands on you to have learned those things for this to operate properly. And along with that, of course, godly love and charity is one of the big issues of equity as well. And so a properly educated son is going to make decisions in his dealings with other sons in equity and governed by and guided by that godly love and charity. And again, one of the big things that we see now in this godly living section is going to be the issue of equity. And by the way, this is in both the world's worldly equity and godly equity. But that is, if it's not employed, if it's not properly utilized, it will end up in another's ruin. And that's what we will have coming up here in this section. So once again, what we're dealing with now is moving from the godly thinking. I can't stay there any longer. I've been there a long time, and we need to be moving on. So, on Wednesday night, I think I covered more verses on Wednesday night than I've ever covered in my life. That was a whirlwind. I don't know how many verses we covered, but that was a huge thing. So I would, if you haven't had the last two or three Bible classes, you really need to get them. But anyway, as you see on the board, this is the slide that we did way, way back when we first looked at the overall section of chapter 14, verse 1, down through 15, verse 7. And we came to understand, appreciate that this particular decision-making skill is not broken down into components like wisdom was. Wisdom had 6 components. Justice had 3 components. They get shorter as they go. Judgment had 2 components, and this is one huge component that deals with the equitable decisions in our dealings with other sons, other members of the body, identified here as weak in the faith, so as to be helpful to their successful godly edification and provide at the same time for the continuing, ongoing local assembly edification in peaceful communion and fellowship. And so there's a large section dedicated to the godly thinking. That was verses 1 through 12. And now verses 13 to the end of the chapter, 13 through 23. So what's before us now are 11 verses that deal with the godly living aspect. And you'll hear me talk about it probably more than godly living. I use the expression godly conduct and behavior. As we've covered the previous 11 components to our sonship education, just as we've done that, and we've covered 11 components, right? I just went over them. The 6 of wisdom, 3 of justice, 2 of judgment. We recognized each component has a pattern to it. And Paul's epistles, our curriculum for our sonship education is written so that each one of these, and you have 3 of them here, and they represent that pattern. And I know you know this, I'm just warming up our thinking. So I'm not teaching you anything new here, but I just want to recognize that pattern, and it's repeatedly followed. And the reason it's repeatedly followed is because it addresses exactly what you're after. Each one of these components, and this being one component, is going to look at these 3 aspects or issues contained in godliness. And that's what you have on the board. Godly, the thinking, living, and labor are the 3 aspects of godliness, since godliness really is the goal of what sonship edification and sonship education is really designed by God to accomplish. It's going to accomplish and produce within us what he ever wanted to have with his creation, especially with the pinnacle of his creation, which is man, and that is a father-son relationship where he can take his heart and impart it into his son's heart so his son can't. It's not just a matter of thinking the way he thinks and having all the intellectual knowledge and the doctrine, but it's also the sentiments. It's his soul. It's the way he feels about things. It's his entire heart. And the way in which he conducts and lives in connection with how he thinks, and then the work that he's involved with is, of course, the laboring with God in all that he's doing. And for us, it's what he's doing at this present time in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And so it's designed to produce that God-like, godly heart within you. And so those are things that we know, like we know how to tie our shoes. It's about that basic, but it's something that, again, is either completely unknown or completely ignored by most churches. And again, I'm not doing this just to waste time. I'm doing this because I've been here for 25 years. We've been teaching right division since 2001-ish, especially 2002, 2003. And sonship education, and as we've gone on through the book of Romans, and we almost get accustomed to the fact that these are just, everybody knows this, and everybody doesn't know this. And most churches today are going to have pastors who are going to teach 20-minute sermons on some kind of topic, and people are going to go out and feel lifted up for a while. But again, all you got to do is hear those same Christians listen to what they say when suffering rolls around, and you'll find out whether or not there's real edification that's taken place. It's the greatest tell of where you are edificationally and doctrinally. And so most Bible teachers, Bible handlers have no recognition that this is going on. And we're going to pay a lot of attention this morning to this passage and see what's going on here and be able to break it down so that we have the understanding of what we're getting into as we move through it, because it has a particular sense and sequence to it. Well, as you should be well familiar with by now, once the godly thinking aspect has effectually done its job, Your Father has so written and designed the curriculum for your sonship education so that that thinking is designed so that the very next thing that you deal with will have to do with taking what is now in your mind, what is now governing your thoughts, the godly thinking, and immediately put it into practice in your walk, your conduct, your behavior, your living. The godly thinking by its affection. Now remember, everything we've been learning in the godly thinking, what we've been learning in those first 12 verses is compatible with godly thinking through everything we have learned. And if you remember back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and what I'm trying not to do today is turn to a lot of passages because we wore our Bibles out on Wednesday. But if you go back and remember in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when you pass that checkpoint, one of the things that this is going to do is it's going to transform you by the renewing of your mind. And that means that, and since this is, see that at the top there, to receive the instruction? And that's right out of Proverbs. It's instruction. In other words, each of these components means that you could not do this the way God does it until you've gone through that instruction. You're going to do something you could have never done before. And that godly thinking challenges some old, corrupt, erroneous, faulty thinking. And that by doing that, it challenges that erroneous, ungodly, faulty, corrupt thinking, and it draws it to the surface, and we've had that occur once again. And once it's there so we can see it, we can jettison, we can get rid of it. And then we're going to, and then replace that with the godly thinking. And I'm trusting now, I've done everything I can do to get that done here. And it needs to be done in order for us to move on. And so I'm trusting that you've got that thinking now effectually working. And you're somewhat of an expert with it by now. And if everything's worked properly, the godly thinking is going to now produce something. And this is something I look for. And this is something a father looks for. This is what I look for as the surrogate father role that I play as the pastor of this church. And what I look for in your interaction with me and in time when we give, where you can ask questions and especially comments. It's the comments that I really listen to, is how you see what has been done and hear the doctrine being given back to me from you, is that there should be a godly produced desire to do exactly what this is going to say. And you may not be able to guess, if you had it covered up, every single thing that was going to be said there. But if there's not been generated a desire, if you read verses 13 through 23 and you say, I understand what that says, but I really don't have any desire to do that. I know that I have liberty as a son, and whether what somebody else thinks, it doesn't really matter to me. Okay, if the desire isn't there, that's a good indication that the godly thinking hasn't worked. Because it should produce a godly desire to immediately put that thinking to work. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. There's times where I've read passages in God's Word, and when I first read them, without really getting the godly thinking going, I don't want to do what it says. It's like I read that and I say, yeah, but that's not me. I'm not wired up that way. But after going through the godly thinking and getting my father's understanding of it and getting his thinking, it's like a switch gets flipped and you realize, yeah, that's what I want to do. That's the only thing that is proper in view of what I've now learned in the godly thinking. I understand why that's there now. And it's not just simply a matter of do this and don't ask questions. So I'm saying this to you because it's still important as we go through this curriculum together that we hold to and are reminded of the mechanics of godly edification and how it takes place. This is what I talk about mechanics. In other words, and I'm not saying to do this, and if you do end up doing this, don't make anything out of it. So I'm cautioning you. Don't actually be a problem. But if you were to go to another church with somebody, say we have break, and somebody's been nagging you and nagging you and nagging you, well, you got to come to my church, and you want to just get them off your back and go. One of the ways, there's many, you should have numerous ways in which worship service, you should be able to sit there and recognize if certain things are not present, there is no way, it is impossible for godliness and godly edification to be working. And this is one of them. Being able to know that the letters that were written to me, for me, and about me by my apostle through the apostle Paul to me, these things are written in such a way that godliness is supposed to be produced, and there's a thinking aspect, a living aspect, a labor aspect. Now, it could be that some pastor's just having to take his assembly through, like what one of the things I want to do with you is, I want to do an overall survey of the Bible, that kind of thing. But if it's something that he's doing to teach real doctrine, then this should be the pattern. You should be able to tell what's going on and whether or not very quickly real edification is possible in this place or not. And again, I'm not telling you to go out and do that, but if you want to practice, just listen to somebody on the radio or television. You'll figure it out real quick. Anyway, I really struggled whether or not to even talk about this because I know it's so old hat to us, but it can't. We've got to recognize that as a pastor straying from it. We're not straying from that. The mechanics of how this is supposed to be done. So the godly thinking now should naturally produce a desire to live consistent with it and to continue to walk after the Spirit. And by now you should be able to realize that we've got a whole bunch of things now. When we were back in Romans chapter 8 in verses 1 through 13, just learning about walking after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, the question was, well, there's like only two or three of them. And I said, yeah, but there's enough that they can be called plural things. And just wait, because there's going to be a whole bunch more. By now, there's tons of things that we're minding and we're walking after. And many more things of the Spirit now to for us to mind. And now to live consistent with that. The godly thinking has what I often call a natural outlet for it to get put into practice in the details of your life. And we've noticed that pattern many, many times before, and we have it once again here. And since our instruction of equity is not made up of many different components, but it's rather just one big component in and of itself, that deals with that stage-setting statement in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. It's amazing that in the entire book of Romans, our Father gives a chapter plus 7 verses to this issue. It is incredibly important to him. And you should be able to perceive that it's incredibly important on levels that aren't just simply, as I often say, being able to get along just to get along and being able to be nice to one another. It's far more than that. And we've gone over some of those things, and I've tried to tease you with some of the things that in level 2 is going to be built upon this. So since it is one big component, we've noted that back when we first broke down Romans 14, 1 through 15:7, the next body of information we're going to be dealing with is that natural outlet for our newly acquired godly thinking of equity, which is our godly living in view of that equitable thinking, and conduct and behavior in view of it. And that's contained again in Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. And that's where we are. That's what we're going to be occupied with for the next several Bible classes. And since the overall context, the overall context has not changed, we're still dealing with the issue of making equitable sonship decisions in our dealings with the weaker brother situation. Now we're going to get some information about how to walk consistent with that, how to walk in light of that and in view of that godly thinking. So therefore, verses 13 through 23 is designed to take what's now in your mind and put it into practice in your conduct and behavior, but to do so in a very particular way, in a very specific way. In other words, this is conduct and behavior that is consistent with, and the particular, if you read through this, you realize a little bit, same context, but there's been a slight shift now. And the slight shift that I see is what I'm talking about, that you are to take that thinking and put it into conduct and behavior in a specific and particular way. And that specific and particular way and that slight shift here is that he really bears down and focuses upon the strong ones in the faith. That should be you. That the issue has always kind of been in the godly thinking that if there's going to be a real problem that's going to arise that causes divisions and would cause you to take a weaker brother and to set him at naught, to divide and separate your fellowship from him, it's almost like somebody would come along and say, more often than not, it's going to be you, stronger brother, that's causing the division, that's causing the problem. And now he focuses almost entirely upon the strong ones in the faith, taking that godly thinking and now using it in this conduct, this behavior, this walk of their life, but as strong ones in the faith. And that's an important thing to recognize, because it makes it so that you can't just come along and crack your Bible open to Romans 14, 13 through 23 and think that what you read there or what you're going to teach there applies to everyone, because it doesn't. This is a section of God's Word, by the way, that can get taken out of the Bible and taught by secular community organizers. The context makes it so that's impossible to do that. This is not coming along and talking about just any old believer. This is talking to and about those who are strong in the faith, and strong being defined as those who have the doctrine of Romans 1:1 through 14:12 that's effectually working in their inner man. And you must have those first 12 verses, that's an absolute must, working effectually to even begin to deal with Romans 13 and following. And I say that because there's a lot of abuse that comes out of this passage. People love to get it and clobber other people over the head with it when they're just taking verses to use them as spiritual clubs. And if you don't do that, if you don't follow the sense and sequence properly, if this ever got taught, I was thinking about this the other day, if this ever got taught as a topical message, oh man. They don't have jails for spiritual crime. But if this ever got taught as topical preaching, I guarantee you, you're going to get, I used to say 30%, I think that's high. I think you're going to get 5 to 10% of what's really here and what's really going on. So your Bible scholars and your doctorates who stand up and teach this topically, that's really all they can ever hope to get out of it. You know, it's amazing. You can hear, sometimes you hear, and I can name the names of these guys, some of these guys are great, are far better speakers than I am. They have that voice. I don't have a speaker's voice. I don't know how you take it. You know, I think when you see God, he's going to say, you guys can take anything. You had to listen to that guy for that long. Oh my gosh. You should get a special crown just for that. These guys have, you know, and they have that southern. They've got the southern accent, and they've got all the booming voice sounding like God and everything. And I hear there's one guy that, you know, and they can teach on, they're topical, and they can teach on different topics, usually out of the Gospels, and man, they're really, you know, they get really cranked up. And it's interesting to hear these same guys who almost convince you that they're sounding great on these things, suddenly when they go to teach anything out of Paul, you realize he has no idea what he's talking about. And he has a doctorate degree in this. Paul just totally confuses them. Anyway, and I'm not saying that to be arrogant. I'm just saying that this is never, ever going to cut it by being understood topically or without everything that has preceded it. And it's never going to work in the way God designed for it and as He intends for it to work. You'll be basically helpless and hopeless to even know what a weaker brother or a stronger one in the faith really is. In fact, let's just once again remind ourselves of that. The weaker brother, the identification of a weaker brother, one is a weak in the faith. Very simple words, all one syllable words, weak in the faith. But that speaks volumes as to who this is. This is not somebody who is just any old brother in Christ, but it's one who first of all is saved, is justified unto eternal life, one who is not just testing the waters in a church, has come in and they don't know, they're new. It's not a weaker brother is not a new brother. It could be, but it's mostly not a new brother. It's a brother who has determined that this local assembly is going to be one who is after edification, and I want to be edified. And so they desire godly edification in that local assembly. But, just like you were, and just like I was, they are ignorant, and they come by it honestly. They're honestly ignorant of the doctrine, of Pauline doctrine. So they may come in here with Israel's program and things out of the law and those kinds of things. But just again, a brief reminder of the biblical definition and identity of who the weaker brother is here. So, let's begin looking now at, with that said, let's begin now looking at a little bit of a simple breakdown or outline to this. Let's first of all understand, I did have the verses up here. And we're now going to be dealing with the godly living. We go from godly thinking that I always have up here to godly living. And it's these verses, there's the passages we've been looking at. So when you're looking at those, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of do what I often do is say we get up in a plane and we go over and fly over the country to get a lay of the land. And we need to see this because it's a fairly large section. It's 11 verses and we've got to be able to realize what the sequence of the things that are going on here are really all about. So we anticipate what the doctrine is supposed to do and know when it's done it. Well, when you read over this, and I hope you have read over it more than just what we did here this morning, my understanding is there is an overall matter that the godly living portion deals with. And you can't just say, well, it's the weaker brother. It's not that easy. That's the context in which it's in. But I do believe if we want to break this down and have just a simple outline to this, as you have heard and listened to, and maybe you haven't given a lot of attention to it, but some of you have, there is an overall matter that the 11 verses are addressing. You could say it about all 11 verses. Everything from verse 13 down through verse 23 deals with this overall issue. Any ideas? And again, I'm not trying to get you, I'm not going to throw rocks at you or anything, but I'm just asking. If not, yeah, that's true, that's good. She said self-sacrifice. Yeah, that's, you could, I don't have the word stumbling block in what I've put down, but that's one of the big issues of the whole thing. And by the way, between now and Wednesday, you need to think about, God has Paul use that expression for some very particular things. That I know that expression is used in other contexts, but when you use that context of a son, there's some things that being a stumbling block generates in your thinking that are in keeping with sonship edification, especially. And it has to do with what a stumbling block really does and what it is, what it does to somebody. But let's say that we took that stumbling block issue, and what if somebody, what if I were to challenge, not challenge you, but if I did a Keith thing, and I said, what if we take one step back from that, that's just one step a little too detailed, because obviously the stumbling block isn't the only thing talked about here. There's other issues, but the other issues that are talked about fall into this overall issue. And here's the challenge for me. How can we say it in a short sentence? Mm-hmm. Right. And how would you destroy it? How would you destroy the weaker brother?
By usurping God's authorities to where their edification is not in faith at that point. It's rather their changes by your persuasion.
Right, right, right. Okay, let's do this. And you're right, but we've got to get very general. Why is there a potential problem between me and a weaker brother in the first place? What am I doing that would cause a problem? That's right. Okay. You're exercising your sonship liberty. Okay. So, how would I end up ruining him, destroying him? Yeah, that's a result of how we. All right, and what is that though? Stick with liberty. Let's say liberty isn't just an abstract concept. Let's say that it's a baseball bat. It's something you can hold in your hand. What would I be doing with my liberty that would destroy that son?
Doing that which is not expedient.
Yeah.
You'd be abusing.
That's it. Yeah, I'd be that's it too. That's hitting the bullseye. You would be abusing it. You'd be abusing that liberty that you have as a son. And that is my understanding of what's going on here. With the godly thinking, it's the next portion is going to deal with godly sonship, equitable living, so as to avoid at all cost the abuse of your sonship liberty. Verses 14, whenever you get into the godly living portion, you're using this wonderful expression that I've ripped off from Kenneth Blades. Because he used it, Keith never used it much, but I like the way Kenneth uses it. Deploying. You're deploying the godly thinking. You're deploying godly equitable thinking to avoid sonship abuse. Specifically, and I couldn't get it all on the board, but if you want to put in there sonship liberty abuse, that's fine. In fact, that's probably better. All 11 verses, everything in these 11 verses is taking that godly thinking and putting it into practice in your conduct and behavior, that is to actually deploy it. And that's what you've got to do with the doctrine. You've got to now deploy it through the mechanical means of minding the things of the Spirit, walking after the Spirit. Now you've got a spiritual mind, the Spirit quickening your mortal body. Now your body can actually be utilized to produce fruit unto holiness. And so now that's what I mean. That's what's wrapped up. That word deploy is Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13 in a nutshell. That's the mechanical means of deploying the doctrine. And you're going to, and especially the first 13 verses of chapter 8, you're going to deploy the doctrine you've just learned, which is godly, equitable type thinking. and to so walk with it and live with it in order to avoid ever abusing something that you have been given by your Father as a matter, and you've just identified it, of being adopted by Him as an adult son, not to mention an adult son in this dispensation of grace. And you have been given the position of an adult son, and going back to that, this is an oldie but a goodie. You remember that in childhood you're under the tutors and governors. The restriction is there now. Because of the tutors and governors, you've got limited and restricted access to the Father. Even though, and this guy's got a real sour puss, and I know why, because, you know, I don't want to be a priest in Israel's program at all, because they had limited access. This is a child, and it's almost like he's got child things. These are little bells, tinkle, 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 and he's got the little, all the stones and the ephod and the breastplate and everything. And this is all childhood, and I can see why he even looks like a, doesn't he look like a, you know, a child who's not getting his way? He just looks sour. But anyway, that's childhood. And then comes along adoption. Adoption puts you in the status of a son, and it's all about liberty. And we talked about that freedom from the law's fear motivation, freedom from the rudiments of the world. We're not under the law anymore. We don't have those restrictions. One of the greatest freedoms you have is freedom of governorship and limited decision making. You now are expected to make decisions on your own. And that very concept, that seems so long ago that we talk about that, and so elemental to us right now. That almost takes out of the picture 90% of Christianity. 90% or more of Christianity doesn't even do that. They want God to make their decisions for them. Heavens, they can't hardly even determine if they want the Big Mac or the quarter pounder without praying about it and seeing that if they get an unction from God. And I oftentimes think about God's perspective of it, how He looks at His adult sons who just want to be children all the time. How frustrating that is. You know, people think that the world is getting so full of sin, they think, how can God stand it? With all the sin, with all the corruption in Washington and around the world, and it's so dark and so sinful, how can He stand it? I think He can stand that far better than He can stand the church. How can He stand His own church? That's what's amazing to me. It's not why doesn't He end it because things are so bad in the world. Why doesn't He end this dispensation because of the sorry condition the body of Christ is in? That's what amazes me about His forbearance. Not how He can forbear with the evil in the world, but how can He forbear with people who basically just thumb their nose at Him, who are His own children? They don't care. They don't want this book. So you have that kind of responsibility now. Just as a quick reminder, that you have this grant, that you've been granted this amazing, wonderful thing. You've been given something that is absolutely fantastic. It's awesome in the proper use of the word. Man, how that word has just been destroyed. It's awesome. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. And it's something that can be highly abused. And more than that, it's something that He gave you that can do enormous harm. And you know what that wonderful thing is. You've been given liberty. And that is amazing, the kind of liberty that we have. And this is going to really focus in on that, because that, ladies and gentlemen, can be one of the greatest abused things in your life if you're not careful with it. Come over to 2 Corinthians for a moment. We will look at one passage. I want you to see something that Paul, it's a little bit of a different context, but he extols a very familiar verse, but I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm pretty sure we've read over this at some time or another in all that we've gone through, but I just can't remember when. Without setting the context or anything here, but Paul is, again, he's dealing with his ministry and the way it's affected the Corinthians and everything. But have you ever heard people quote this verse? Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And more often than not, that's commonly thought of as the freedom. I hear that taught oftentimes as the freedom of a nation. As if you can get enough of the citizens of the United States to be Christians, or as they say, born-again Christians, God-fearing, Spirit-filled Christians, if enough of the citizenry can be that, then when they're God-fearing and they're Spirit-filled, just like Paul said in Romans or in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the capital S Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then when you have that many Christians in the nation, you'll have real freedom and real liberty in the good old United States. I've heard that taught that way. That has nothing to do with national freedom. In fact, I'm from Indiana, and the big newspaper in Indiana was the Indianapolis Star. And it's still in existence. How? I have no idea. It's just about as bad as the News and Observer, or as I used to call it, the News and Perverter. I haven't been to a mall in decades, but when I was at the mall, they had News and Observer, we had their thing set up, and they were trying to give away free papers, which I couldn't understand why. And I always turn them down and say, no, I don't own a bird. The guy would look at me like, what? You got it though, right? Yeah. I don't need something to put in the bird cage in the bottom to catch its poop. See, I am a newspaper person. I know how editors and publishers work. But as God is my witness, in fact, I'm going to show you here in a moment, the Indianapolis Star, they used to have a motto called Fair and First. Fair and First, that was their motto. You know, newspapers have mottos. The New York Times is all the news that's fit to print. Well, the Indianapolis Star, in 1951, they changed their motto from first and fair to that verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, which is a real joke. If you don't believe me, actually, there it is. There's the Indianapolis Star from November 23rd, 1963, when Kennedy was assassinated, and can you see at the top there? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. They don't have the Spirit capitalized there. They do now, by the way. They do now. I'll give them that much. They at least came along and finally capitalized the Spirit, the word Spirit on Spirit of the Lord. But to this day, that's the motto of the Indianapolis Star. Which I guess means to them, if you have, I don't know what, the Spirit of the Lord, then the press is going to be free? I don't know why they do that. But in fact, I'm surprised that they would. That's such a liberal paper. I'm surprised they haven't replaced that with something out of the Koran. I don't know why they would even allow such a thing. But there is a segment in Indiana that's still conservative, and so they throw a bone out there to, you know, pacify them a little bit. Well, we still have our scripture on the header. Well, it's a joke because they don't have a clue as to what that's about. Anyway, going back to our outline. Well, that liberty now that you've been given, real sonship liberty, is what now your father is going to bore in on with the godly thinking now as to taking that thinking and in your conduct and behavior, seeing to it that you're going to avoid abusing it at all cost. I really should have put sonship liberty abuse up there, but it made my line too long. Well, as I've often said, a son has to come to appreciation. He has to come to a point where you have a deep understanding and a deep grasp and a deep appreciation for that sonship liberty. That is an absolute must before you ever get here. And you say, well, how much of a level of understanding do I need to have? It's actually supposed to have taken place when we went through our sonship orientation in Romans 8, 14 and 15, and our sonship establishment in Romans 8, 16 through 39 especially, and actually on through chapter 11, verse 36. So you could say from Romans 8, 14 to 11, 36, you got a real great dose of what it means to be free, to have liberty as a son. The thrill and the anticipation of being able to make your own decisions and not have to have your father say, do this, don't do that, wear this, don't wear that, say this, don't say that. And you have this adult relationship with him now. And that was so fantastic, and really it should be something that, as we talked about at one time, should be the dew of your youth. Should be something that never gets old, that never dries. It's something that is always there and always vibrant and always alive and always joyful and brings even greater joy that you have that opportunity to make those kinds of decisions with your father's thinking and the guidance system that he's installed in you so that you're making them exactly the way he would make them himself. So you and by design, God wrote this curriculum so you would have a deep, deep appreciation for that liberty because of what you are going to do with it. That is so godly, and as I've said many times, you're going to self-sacrifice it. You're going to restrict it in and of yourself, which is something your father does and matches him beautifully. So as we've come to understand and appreciate sonship liberty, we've also come to realize there can be real problems in certain situations in connection with it. And one of those situations, by the way, this isn't the only one. Remember how when we studied these decision-making skills, your father's going to teach them to you, and you're going to part of the job of the work that you're going to do in the searching of your heart and in some of the intelligent rapport and interaction you have with your father is to be able to see this can work here too. Equity isn't just equity in only one area, but it can work in many areas. But as we've come to realize, there the situation at hand here, and one of the real problems that can arise is in the weaker brother situation. It's only one of them. There's also situations where your liberty can be a problem, where no weaker brother is in view, but let's say you're in not in the company of weaker brothers, but you're in the company of lost individuals. That can be a problem. If you exercise certain liberty in front of people who are lost, you can create a real problem for them as well. And Paul addresses that with the eating meats offered to idols. Your liberty could be a problem even in the presence, in a situation, in the company of other believers that are not weaker brothers. They're not of the weaker brother variety. Let's take, for instance, I told the illustration, I said that somebody invited you to church. All right, well, let's say somebody invited you to a mass. Should you go? Don't ask me. That's a sonship decision. If you do go, should you genuflect? There's biblical, doctrinal instructions for you as a son for all of those things. And you know what would harm, if you used your sonship liberty, you know how it might harm your testimony. And there's times where you will employ your sonship liberty in order to preserve your testimony. And you're not left in the dark. You're taught about it. So liberty can be abused in a lot of different situations. This is just one of them. And this is one of the biggest. And the sonship decision-making skills that can be used in all of these situations, in all, whether you're with lost, whether you're with weaker brother, whether you're with other saints, but not weaker brothers, all four sonship decision-making skills can be used in all these situations, and that includes equity. So Romans, let's close this first session out, and then the next session we're going to get the details under here. What Romans 14:1 through 15:7, the entire section is dealing with problems that can arise when a weaker brother situation occurs in the local assembly, and after the godly thinking has been given, the godly living in view of that godly thinking doing its effectual job now gets addressed. So with that in mind, we could say again that the overall matter of these first 11 verses is the issue of deploying godly equity, putting the godly thinking of that equity into practice in the weaker brother situation in that local assembly to avoid sonship abuse. That is, the abuse of sonship liberty. All right, we're out of time for the first session, but we're going to begin looking next time at the breakdown now of these passages. We'll have that all done today so that the next session that we have, we'll start actually looking at details and getting into verse 13. I hope we might be able to do that this morning, but I think it'll be nice to just be able to get this done, and we'll have an overall idea of what's going on, and that can percolate a little bit until Wednesday night when we'll pick up with verse 13. So we'll take our break right there, and we'll come back and start looking, fill in this as the further breakdown of Romans 14, 13 through 23. So go ahead and take your break, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.